Father, by your Holy Spirit, would you speak to us through your word, direct our paths, give us fresh hope for the future and great understanding that if you are for us, none can stand against us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's surprising as to how one-dimensional we are when we try and solve our problems. Politically speaking, we have the answer to South Africa's trials. It's pretty easy as far as we're concerned. If only everything would be okay. It's very easy. We've sorted the whole lot out, but we don't grasp the complexity of the issues that if God were to remove a certain politician who we particularly don't want, there are plenty of others who are going to take exactly the same stance, in exactly the same place, for exactly the same benefits. It's surprising how singularly one-dimensional we are in our social crises. I know I would be accepted if... I don't know what it is. If certain people didn't carry on unfriending me on social media, or if at least somebody would blue tick my messages to show that they've read them. Financially, we've got it all sorted out. If only people would pay their debts, or if only I won the lotto tomorrow, all my financial issues would be sorted out. Moral issues. If the police force did their job, nobody would want to commit any crimes, not realizing that it's not really the outside pressure that prevents people from doing jobs. It should be the inside desire of their hearts. Lord, if you sent me this miracle, I would know that you hear prayer. Or I would know that you are concerned for me. Or I would know that you're God. Or I would know something. And in our minds, all we're doing is we're asking God for this little supernatural thing to prove his existence or to give us a little bit more happiness in this world. Or it's just so small. Why can't we just have peace in our land by the arrest of criminals or the reformation of the judiciary or perpetrators of state capture being brought to justice or Eskom reaching the productivity that they had in years gone by? Or it's so easy to say, I would be content if. And unfortunately, the more I prepare in this issue of contentment, the more discontent I feel. Not because I am becoming more discontent, but this is shining a light into my life to show me that there are lots of circumstances in which I am far less content than I thought I really was. If you've ever said, I would be content if, or I would only be happy if such and such were to happen to me, then the sermon's for you, and it's for me. So I'm really worried about what my family are going to say over lunch, because they're going to say, hey, our preacher to yourself first. Here's the sermon outline. Okay. I would be content with ... Just do the maths. And this is just for us to easily remember what we should do in order to be content. We do a little bit of subtraction. We do a little bit of division. We do a little bit of addition. We get multiplication. So that outline is just to help you to remember, hopefully, so that we become a little bit more content tomorrow. Let's learn to subtract. Even if you don't like maths, I'm sorry for you. Just go with the sermon outline for the moment. Okay. We've got to learn to be content with what we have, not with what somebody else has and we don't have. So discontent flows from me feeling that I've been hard done by. If you go up to an office park in Sandton and you come back to your measly little 40 square meter office, you're going to be wishing that you were back in Sandton, if that's what drives you. Or you go to a home in Belito, or you page over and you check out the latest technology, Or you sit in the avenues yesterday afternoon and you watch the cars that come in and cars that go out during towards the Hilton direction. It's easy to be discontent. If our bottom line or our basic entry level for true contentment resides in wanting things in this world to make us content, subtract, take away, remove things where you covet things that other people have. I didn't think through what I was doing at the little kids' pre-primary youth group on Friday, because it ties in nicely with this. I'll just reflect on a couple of things. It was really interesting, as I put something together for them, we said, "Mom and Dad, if I had the money, I would buy you." And then they had four blocks, and they could put something for Mom and something for Dad. And it was really interesting to see what kids would have bought their parents if they had the money. I don't want to embarrass anybody here. I better watch what no names on there. I'll try not to look in any particular direction. But there was one little child who would buy his dad, it was like an 8-sleeper tent. It was this massive tent. It didn't even fit on the page. We had to stick it on the back of the page. And Mom was going to get a snorkel buy or something like that. One that I really laughed at was, I think Mom was going to get a lazy boy, sort of sit down, relax, and Dad was going to get a vacuum cleaner. There was one little child who got his dad a little bottle of something. Three ships? If I had the money, I'd buy some dad some three ships. I said, "Do you know what that is?" "Yeah, it's Dad's cool drink." No, I'm not going to judge anybody, and I hope you don't drink it like cool drink, but that was the response. And I just thought, how much we're like that. Black Friday, what can I buy? Oh boy, if I'm buy that one, I'm going to have to buy the low-class one because I don't have the money. Last week we had a look at the passage from Philippians chapter 4, where Paul says he's learnt the secret of being content in any and every situation, no matter what the circumstances. He knows what it is to be in need. He knows what it is to have plenty. He's learnt the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Really fascinating that he's writing that, and he's gone to Ephesus and he stayed in Lydia's home. Not if he hasn't actually stayed in Lydia's home, he's been into Lydia's home. And the plush surrounding, she was a dealer in fine linen, purple cloth. So she had all the soft furnishings, she had the beautiful surroundings, she had this expansive villa. She was a well-to-do woman. And Paul says, "I could live like that." But he's writing this from a prison cell in Philippi. And he said, "I've learnt the secret of subtraction. I'm not wanting to live in that villa. I can live in a prison cell and be just as content." Lowering your expectations is one way of subtracting. Secondly, under subtraction, take away some of the burdens you're placing on your back. People carry around this heavy weight. Now, both of the readings were very similar. And it's telling us to put off the things that so easily hinder us. We're carrying around this weight of sin, unresolved conflict, a burden of guilt. And this perpetual heaviness puts us in a place where we become so burdened that we either are indifferent to people around us, or we're cold towards people, or we're even paralyzed. We can't do anything because we are just so burdened with what we've done and we can't get rid of it. Subtracting means that we drop those things one by one. And the only way we can do that is to come to the table, come to the cross, and like Pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress, take off your burden and leave it there. And the guilt that Satan places in your hearts. Christ has paid for the guilt as well. There shouldn't be guilt if we've let go of it and we've dispensed with it. And Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. Upward I look and see him there. He made an end to all my sin. Subtract, get rid of it. Push it aside. Make headway despite the temptation to go back that way. There's no burden that the cross cannot resolve. The last aspect of subtraction would be take away the thoughts and the opinions of mere mortal, no matter how important they are to you. Don't look for affirmation in the eyes of the world. Look for affirmation from Christ. Now, the praise of mere mortals might be important to some, but people set unreal expectations and unreal demands on you that you are never able to fulfill. And even if you got it right today, you're not going to get it right tomorrow, because they're just going to want more. Now, please understand me. I'm not saying don't listen to godly counsel. It's important that we listen to people who want us to become more like Christ. But there's so many voices shouting out at us and demanding our attention, even if it's by people who you know and who you love and who you respect. Parents can put such undue pressure on you to perform in a certain way or to do a certain thing or to be the ideal child or whatever it is. Subtract, take it out. I'm not saying ignore your parents. Similarly, children can put so many demands on us that we really need your help. Come on, please, we've got to have this done. Please help me with my project. Please do this for me. I know it's only small, but unless you write a CV for me, I can't get a job. Now, while it's important that we do love our children and that we do honor our parents because that's what we are commanded to do, when that becomes so weighty that we can't do anything that we're supposed to do, we're not honoring the Lord. We'll get into that a little bit later. Don't allow people who you respect to impose their ethics or their standards on you, unless they're longing for you to live a more Christ-like life. So that's the first point, subtract. Second point, divide. There are many things in this world that are really good. Some things are really important. Some things are vital. But if you're anything like me, it's good to divide tasks and know that you're not everybody's savior. Just needed to go back to Exodus chapter 18. Story of Jethro and Moses. And Moses' father-in-law Jethro says to him, the burden is too heavy for you. You're not going to be able to cope. Moses, you're getting to the point where you think you're the only one who can do things right. And as a result, you're becoming useless to everybody else because you're so overworked, so overburdened that you are not able to pass the work on to anybody else. If I feel certain eyes burning into me, it's with good reason. I've got to learn to offload. That's Moses' father-in-law speaking to him. Now, just as I've said, Don't allow other people to put pressure on you. This was good pressure. This was pressure to hand over the things that Moses didn't have to do to people who could do them, but Moses wasn't allowing them to do it. Let me take another example, because we often use that example. Let me take the example of our Savior Jesus Christ, who could have done everything himself. If he had done things and lived to 96, he wouldn't have had to put up with the mistrust of the disciples. He wouldn't have to put up with the disappointments of their unbelief or their personal pride, who's going to sit on the right and who's going to sit on the left. And yet, in his eternal wisdom, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose 12 men who were inexperienced, 12 men who were the people who ran away when he needed them the most. 12 people who had mistrust of his mission, thought they could do things better, and yet he trained them. He left essentially the whole of the future of the Christian church in the hands of fishermen and tax collectors. It's true that they were led by the Holy Spirit. It's true that they wanted to do the best thing that they could for God. But could I say that if we're going to do anything for the kingdom, we mustn't do everything for ourselves. It's time to find people and give opportunity for other people to be a part of God's work. Okay, I'm going to get a roasting at staff meeting and at council meeting and at home, and I deserve it. Right. If your words are, I would only be content if, then you need to learn to add. Now that sounds contrary to everything that I've said so far. I've said divide, I've said subtract, and now I'm telling you to add. But what I'm saying here is in the context of the future. So put it into the context of financial investments. If a person ever says, I don't have enough money to save, wise financial advice was, find money. Don't try and work harder to make money, just find money to save. If you're from outside the country and you need to send money home to your family, so I don't have enough money to send, find some money. If I don't have enough money for retirement annuities or for insurance, find the money. If I don't have enough money to pay SARS, you'll find the money. Well, let's change that analogy. I don't have the time. If anybody says, I don't have really time for my family, you can't go and buy more time. You've got to make time. I don't have enough time to train people. Find time. If I don't have enough time to relax, find time. So by telling you to subtract, I'm telling you to add. Lifestyle. I don't have the time to prepare a good meal for myself, a well-balanced meal for myself. And so I'm going to go to McDonald's every... Find time. I don't have enough time to do gym, to work out. Find time. I don't have enough time to read the Bible. Find time. Why am I saying this? If we don't add to our lives that which is important, we will never find contentment. Kurt and I deal with marriage counseling quite frequently. And both of us, anybody who counsels anybody, will say, if only they had come earlier. Don't wait until you're getting divorced on Tuesday and you come on the Sunday beforehand and say, we need an answer before Tuesday. It's going to take time. No good saying, I'm not in good shape. Okay. I'll give it 6 hours on Saturday and hope that that does something. You see, what I'm saying is that in every area of life, if we're going to do anything decently, we need to find regular times to do things that will benefit us. And the same is true spiritually. I find it absolutely amazing that people will get up at 4:30 in the morning to go for a run so they can get to work at 7 o'clock, work a full day till 9 o'clock that night, and come home absolutely finished, and they don't have time to read the Bible. I don't find it amazing that they don't have time to read the Bible. I fully understand that. But they're not finding time for their souls when work and gym and rugby and everything else takes priority. Why do I say find time? Because this isn't a new problem. This problem has been around for years. Everyone who competes in the games, this is 1 Corinthians, somewhere around, I don't know, 52 AD. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I don't run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. Paul is saying we need to learn to discipline ourselves spiritually. Add to your life that which is going to make a long-term difference. If we don't do that, we're not going to be content. We're not going to be content financially. We're not going to be content physically. We're not going to be content relationally. We're not going to be content spiritually. But if we take the first 2 points and we take away that which is sinful and we divide the responsibilities, we suddenly find that we've got time to do the things that we should have done right from the beginning. And so Paul says, the writer to Hebrews says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. This isn't suggesting that we're going to run the comrades necessarily. What it's saying is that we've got to learn what is priority in our lives, and we've got to then set our lives accordingly, because we're never going to be content with trying to just fulfill the things that are relating to this world. And so the writer carries on. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. How did he find contentment? Who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame. How on earth can anybody scorn the shame of the suffering? Because he had a right focus. Something was more important than being content with my salary or the local municipality or the job situation I find myself in. True contentment comes when God multiplies blessing. And so we see, if we subtract things that so easily distract us, we divide the things that we don't need to do amongst others. We add spiritually to our lives. God will multiply contentment. And if it sounds as though I'm standing on very shaky ground or walking on thin ice, however you want to put it, I'm not. It is a promise that God will give us the contentment that we need, irrespective of our condition. So it's quite possible that the situation will remain exactly the same, but we are content. Remember Paul's thorn in his flesh. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. When you are weak, I am strong, God says to him. Financial issues might not be resolved suddenly. It's not suddenly that we're out of debt, because if we get into debt easily and we get out of debt easily, we will go and spend money on things we don't need again so that we're back in debt. There's more contentment as we work off those financial things one by one, and we find contentment in that, getting back on our feet again, than suddenly a windfall and then we find ourselves 2 years down the line back in the same situation. We might just have a few vegetables and a piece of bread on the table, We might still have the nagging boss or the irritating neighbor or the rebellious child or the workplace conflict, but the difference is our contentment doesn't lie in what's happening around us. Our contentment is in Jesus Christ, because we have learned in any and every situation to give thanks to him, because he knows what we need the most. In every and any situation, we find our contentment through the hardships which don't distract us from the beauty of the Lord. We're going to deal with that. And we can do that because all the venom of the people around us, all the heartache that our children have caused us, all the hurt and the difficulties have been carried by Christ on the cross. That sting that we thought would kill us was actually taken by him. And we've got nothing more to fear. And so with wisdom, Paul can say, having looked at all of his life, he summed up everything and he says, I don't consider that our present sufferings are worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And that's what multiplied contentment means. It's not to say we didn't have present sufferings. Paul says, I know what it is like to have beatings and to be left for dead after being stoned and being rejected in places. He says, that's just so small in comparison with what Christ is doing in us. Just in closing, I'll bring you an illustration that one of the parents brought to me. Their child wanted another Lego. Now, in our days, sorry for all of you those who are young, but in our days, Lego was Lego. Remember when if you wanted an airplane or a Lego, you built it. Little blocks, all the same size, if not all the same shape at least, if not the same size, and you built your Lego plane. You built castles, you built forts. Nowadays, Lego, you pay 300,000, no, not quite 300,000, but you pay a lot of money for a little thing that you put together and it stays like that forever. And this child said, I'd like another Lego, please. And the mom wisely said, how many have you got? I've gotten a number, I don't know, it was 7, 12, 13, I don't know. But the child answered numerous Lego sets. And mom said, next week, you're going to want another one. That Lego isn't going to give you the contentment that you think it's going to give you. Sorry, she didn't put it in that language, but it fits my sermon nicely. But do you understand? We think resolutions, single dimension, just do this and we're going to have that. I will be content. Lord, if you were willing to help me to do that so I could get this result. And contentment's not like that. It's not because he's not willing, but because he wants us to grow in contentment in him, not in things. If you tonight were to get everything that you had asked for in the past 2 years, everything that you had asked for in the past 2 years, in 1 month, maybe 6 months, you wouldn't be happy and you'd want something more to be content. Yes, I've got a red Ferrari. Maybe I want a yellow one now. Yes, I've got this, but did you know a newer one has come out now? Yes, I've got this much money and I've spent it, so can I have a bit more? Jesus addresses this issue. He says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things, what? The Lamborghinis, the cars and the cell phones? No. All the blessings of the Sermon on the Mount, all these things will be given to you as well. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. It all adds up. Just do the maths. Subtract. Divide. Add. Multiply. I'm going to make the prayer from Colossians chapter 1 my closing prayer for today. And I pray that you would live a life worthy of the Lord, and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, and being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance, patience, and contentment, joyfully giving thanks to the Father. Amen.